Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
Guys, thank you guys so much, and thank you guys so much for coming to celebrate Christmas with Three Creeks Church. My name is Joel, and I get to be the pastor here, and man, this is very fun. I'm in the season of life where there are a lot of handwritten lists on the refrigerator in December. I get the honor of getting to be a dad to four little kids. Some of them are learning to read and write, and they are getting very good at communicating their Christmas gift wish list. It's big markers, bold font, and they're pinning it at eye level so that I can make sure that 15 or 20 times a day I'm reminded that Willow wants Barbies and that Judah wants a lightsaber and that Cooper, my oldest daughter, I don't think I can pull this one off this year. Her number one request is that her cousin Lennon could become her sister. And that one's going to be tough for me to pull off, but those aren't the only lists on my fridge. I've got another list. It's called the Trainer Family Christmas List, and they're the things that we want to do this December. I've heard from lots of folks who have kids that are older than me that this goes fast and that these are the good old days, and so we're trying to soak it up. We've got the list, and they're not crazy. It's, you know, drink hot chocolate and drive around and see the Christmas lights. But on the list this year, a number of Christmas movies have made their way. This is the only month that it's really acceptable, I think, in my opinion, to watch some of these movies. So Elf is on there, of course. The Santa Claus is on there, of course. New Edition this year. I'm a little hesitant to share it. I'm going to get some judgment. That's okay. Home Alone has been added to the list this year. And I'm a little nervous coming back into my house sometimes with my kids. And every time I watch that movie, I think, what is this guy doing that he can somehow afford to take 9 people to Paris for Christmas? I need to be doing what he's doing. But I'm in the Christmas movies for the first time era. I'm also in the 7 p.m. bedtime for my kids era. And those things are often at war with one another, because if dinner runs a little bit late and it's 6:15 or so and it's like, you said we were watching the movie tonight. It's like, all right, I got to be a good dad, be a man of my word. We're going to start it. But then the clock starts ticking, and it's like, ooh, I got to be a good dad and make sure they get some rest. So it's a brutal scene. It's a brutal scene. Lots of groaning. But from time to time, I hit pause in the middle of the movie. And to the sound of groans echoing on the walls, I've got to say, you got to brush your teeth. You got to go to bed. And it's especially brutal when they haven't ever seen the ending of the movie. Like the Grinch comes down from Mount Crumpet, he steals all the toys, Christmas is canceled in Whoville, and I just make them go to bed. And they're spinning all night. Is he going to get away with this? And of course, those of us that have seen the Grinch, you know the ending. In the words of Dr. Seuss himself, and what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. You know that it has a happy ending. You've seen the rest of the movie. If the movie stopped whenever he stole all the toys, worst Christmas movie ever. But because it keeps going, it's a classic. It's an all-time great. And you just had to stick with it, let it play out, and watch the ending of the story. It works out well in the end. Okay, hold that thought. It works out well in the end. Hold that thought. Let me take you to another Christmas classic story. It's a true story. It's my favorite Christmas story. It's in Luke chapter 2. It's my favorite account of the birth of Jesus in the Bible. And what I want to do tonight is highlight a part of the story that I don't know if you have overlooked. I have. I often skip past this part. Jesus is born, the shepherds tell everybody, the angels sing, Mary treasures these things in her heart. That's the good part. That's the ending. I wonder if you've ever overlooked the first 4 or 5 or 6 verses of Luke chapter 2 and just kind of skipped past them quickly to get to the good part. Oh man, tonight I want to talk about the first 6 verses because, man, the Lord has really done something in my heart this December through them. I hope you have the same experience as me. Here they are. In those days, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Verse 3, everyone went to their town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Look at verse 1 again. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. I wonder how much you know about this Caesar Augustus. When he was born, that wasn't the name that he was given. He was given the name Octavius. Octavius was a pretty impressive teenager. It caught the attention of his great uncle. Do you know who his great uncle was? Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar is the guy 50 or 60 years before Jesus was born who overthrew the Roman Republic and essentially made it a Roman Empire. He was a dictator. He ruled more people than anybody. And when Octavius was 20 years old, his grandnephew impressed him, and he actually adopted him and made him the official heir to the Roman Empire. We might know this part of the story. This is history. You can cross-check me on this. Julius Caesar was killed. And waiting in the wings was this young grandnephew, Octavius. So Octavius got together with Mark Antony and Lepidus. They formed what's called a triumvirate, and they split the Roman Empire into three. They were each going to kind of govern a different part of it. This is a few decades before Jesus was born. That doesn't go well at all. There is a two-decade-long war in the whole Mediterranean world fighting against one another. And from the ashes of this war, Octavius rises up and becomes the sole leader of the Roman Empire. He changes his name. He gives himself the name Caesar in honor of his granduncle Julius Caesar. And then he adds on the word Augustus, which means sacred or exalted. In other words, he wanted everyone to think that he was divine. He was untouchable. So when he gets into this role as the new emperor, the war had tired out the land and had tired out the people. Farms were neglected, towns ransacked, wealth stolen. And so Caesar Augustus wants to decree a census must be taken. Why? So he can find out how many people he rules. He wants to know how many tax dollars are going to be coming his way. This is really a kind of a self-centered decree. It's a dirty decree. It's Caesar Augustus flexing and saying, I've dominated everyone. Let me know how much you will pay me next year in taxes. I want to know what I rule. And so verse 3, it says, and everyone went to their own town to register. One man in the ivory palaces of Rome issues a decree, and the whole Roman world responds. If you're living in the Roman Empire at the time, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you got to go to your hometown. You've got to check in. You've got to update your information. You've got to update your salary numbers because Caesar Augustus wants to know how much money is coming his way. This is not a request. This is a decree. And it's a very self-serving and dirty decree. I don't know if you knew, but the Christmas story starts with this dirty decree. But Joseph obeys. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. He belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Can you picture that scene for a minute? Joseph finds out about Caesar Augustus's decree. He's got to go and tell his teenage fiance, who is pregnant, 8.5 months pregnant, with her first child, and he's got to say, road trip? She's going, huh? What? It would be dangerous for me as a man to try to describe what it would be like to be 8.5 months pregnant. But I've been up close to a couple of them, and I've done some research, and so I will wade into these dangerous waters. I imagine this might have been the time when Mary wasn't feeling all that comfortable. I don't know if she was sleeping very well at night. I'll bet you her ankles were a little swollen. I know. Dangerous. Back out, Joel. No, I'm going to go. I'm going to keep going. I bet you this is the time when Mary said, "Get this baby out of me." I imagine she looked at Joseph and said, "Look what you did to me." And Joseph said, "It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit." Joseph says, "The emperor has sent out a decree. We have to travel back to Bethlehem, sweetheart. I wish we had a choice. I would never make you do this. We don't have a choice. We have to go. It's out of our control." So a four-day, 90-mile, bumpy ride, likely on the back of a donkey, because Caesar Augustus dirty decreed it. I can't imagine that this is how they dreamed it up. I'll bet you Mary had a little place in her home that she couldn't wait to welcome her little boy into. And I'll bet you Joseph envisioned himself as a man who could take care of his family. And they find themselves on a four-day trip to Bethlehem to check in because Caesar Augustus dirty decreed it. It's uncomfortable, it's scary, it's completely out of their control. And I wonder if anybody else has ever felt that way. Like a powerful dictator is issuing dirty decrees that are completely out of your control, where your life actually feels like a series of events that you didn't choose. Somebody else is making these decisions, and you just have to endure it. And your life isn't going like you dreamed it would go. I wonder if anybody can relate to that. You didn't dream you would be facing the health crisis that you're facing right now. You didn't dream that you would be on a first-name basis with people working in the ICU. You didn't dream that you would be looking for a job again. You didn't dream that you would be blindsided in your marriage like you have been. You didn't dream that financially you would find yourself in the place that you are right now. You didn't dream that your friend would betray you this year. You didn't dream that you would still be waiting, and you're still waiting, and you're still waiting for whatever it is that you're dreaming and praying for. And you're living life, and it's not going how you planned that it would go. It feels out of your control. Dirty decrees are being launched at your life, and it feels relentless, and you just feel helpless. You just feel helpless. I didn't have to Google that list. I know folks in this church who are going through every single one of those. If you're experiencing any one of those, you're not alone. And yet, we love the Christmas story. We love it. Why? Why do we love it? We love the Christmas story because we understand something about the Christmas story that we often forget about our own stories. Just because Caesar Augustus is making dirty decrees doesn't mean that Jesus isn't coming. In fact, it's all a part of God's plan. He holds the heart of King, of Emperor Caesar Augustus in his hand and makes him do whatever he wants. God is going to accomplish his purposes, and oftentimes they don't go according to our plans. You never read the Christmas story and start to cry when Mary's on the donkey. You've never cried at that point in the story. Why not? Because you just read a few more verses and find out what happens. It's not the end of the story. Jesus is coming. She is on, listen, Mary is on an unwanted, unwelcomed, painful, brutal trip. She didn't choose it, but she's on it. And I know some people in this room that right now, you are on an unwanted, unwelcomed, painful, brutal part of your journey. You didn't choose it, but you are on it. And we have the luxury of looking at Mary's story. We have the luxury of reading on in her story and seeing how it pans out. And if we had a conversation with Mary when she was on that trip, we would just hold her and we would hug her and we would say, listen, God is doing something here. You're not going to believe it. The ending is so good, Mary. I know I'm so sorry, but it's so good. And I feel compelled by God to tell you tonight that if you find yourself on an unwanted, unwelcomed part of your journey, God sees it. He sees you. He knows everything about everything that you're going through. He grieves with you, and he cares for you. The things that break your heart break his too. But God, if he just wants to let you know that he loves you and he sees you, and this isn't the end of the story yet. It's not the end of the story yet. God might be doing something in your life right now that he couldn't do if you had everything that you wanted. So just stay the course and hang on. God sees you, he knows you, he loves you, and he's got a plan. You see, Jesus came once. He did, as a baby in a manger. Jesus came once. But Jesus will come again, not as a baby, but as a king. And his heart will be completely set on completely healing yours. His heart will be set on completely healing yours. He's going to come back and he's going to make it all right. He's going to make it all right. And you might see it on this side of heaven, but you might not. Jesus is going to come back and make it all right. That actually is the end of the story. You know the story in Luke 2. Mary's, we've talked about how she's on this journey. She makes it. She gets to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. They've got to have the baby somewhere else, but she makes it. And this is the end of the Christmas story. She gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus. She wrapped him in cloths. She placed him in a manger because there was no room for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." It's a good ending. And you know, two words jump off the page at me. I tried to emphasize them even as I read it. Good news. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. Here's the thing about good news. It doesn't really make headlines, usually. I'll prove my point. Good news doesn't usually make headlines. Did you know that today, 45,000 planes took off in the United States of America, and all 45,000 have landed safely? 2.9 million people were transported. That's pretty good news. Did you know that today, it was about an average day weather-wise in Florida, all of the orange trees produced oranges at the rate that they regularly grow underneath average weather? This is good news. It really is. GMC just announced 174,000 cars have been built, transported, delivered, or being driven. None of them have had to be recalled. Why? Because they're all functioning like they were intended to. This is good. It doesn't make headlines. You didn't read that on the news today. It doesn't make headlines. Unless it is set against the backdrop of bad news. You see, we read this Christmas story. It says, this is good news for all people. Sometimes we read it and we go, cool. What are we having for dinner? And that's because we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about the dire straits that we were in before this good news happened. We don't really love to think about the bad news, and so the good news has lost some of the zing in some of us. The bad news, okay, we'll do it. The bad news is that every single person was born a sinner, far from God, prone to make mistakes, prone to rebel. Helpless, hopeless, because the Bible says, and you might not believe this, but the Bible's really clear about this. The Bible says there's no way for us to earn a relationship with God back. This is really bad news. Eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. Bad news. Really bad news. We need a Savior. We need someone to save us from our sins. Here's the good news. A Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. That is the good news. When set against the bad news, it becomes the greatest news in the history of the world. If you don't believe the bad news, well, then this story might be cute to you, but it has no real impact on you. But this, I don't believe, is a fairy tale. I don't believe it's once upon a time. I believe this happened. And it changed my life. And it is the greatest news that I have ever received, because I'm well aware of the bad news. I am a great sinner. And I am in need of a great Savior. And today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to me. And He is Christ the Lord. If you want to know more about this bad news, but about this good news, about this great news, I can't even put into words how grateful I would be to get to have that conversation with you. If you just want to fill out one of those connection cards, you got one of those cards when you came in, you could just scan the QR code there that says, do you want coffee? I would consider it such an honor to get to try to share more of that with you. And just try to do my best to explain how good this news is. I would really consider it an honor if you would do that. Would you pray with me as we close our service tonight? Father, wow. This news is so good. When I think about how bad it used to be, I was dead. You've made me alive. Father, I pray for the folks in the room that feel like they are in a season of their life that feels out of control, and other people are making decisions that are affecting them, and they just feel like they can't catch a break. I pray, Father, that You would be their peace and their joy. I pray for the people who cannot relate to anyone singing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. For the folks that are just trying to ride this season out, I pray for them, God, that in a new and special way that You would meet them in this place, that You would meet them on this journey, that You would convince them of Your care and Your love for them. And Lord, above all, I pray for the folks that are in here who want to know more about this good news. I pray that they would take a courageous step in wanting to have a conversation about what this could mean for their life. I pray that they wouldn't hesitate. I pray that they would do it. Lord, we're so thankful that even in the middle of a dirty decree, You came to save the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.